Turn your Bibles, will, to Jude, verse 7. Jude, verse 7. We're continuing on here and just want to wrap up some details in our consideration about Sodom and Gomorrah. And, you know, the scripture has, I heard a brother say years ago, I can't remember who it is, but who it was, actually probably heard it on several occasions, where the scripture actually gives its own outline. I mean, that is the case. Different subjects, as Brother Jude has written in this, it provides an outline for us to go. And if you remember, one of the things that Brother Pittman preached about is that things that are contained in the New Testament, we can have no understanding about what they really mean and their impact unless we know about what it's all about in the Old Testament. And so, I mean, that gives us insight and understanding about the subject at hand. And so we're taking this book of Jude and using it for an outline to go and deal with these different topics, different subjects. We might be better equipped to give an answer to this lost and dying world and to know what our Lord says and believes about things. The Lord himself believes something, and we need to line up with what he believes. I need to believe what our Lord believes. You, his children, and even the inhabitants of the earth need to believe what God believes. That's the truth. What God believes is the truth. So here in Jude, he's a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. He's writing to the sanctified, to the preserved, and the called. He tells and is making this distinction. He wants to, if you will, remind them, remind us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It is a common salvation, not that it's lowly, not that it's of little value, not common in that way, but it's the same. You and I are saved the same way by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to stand, earnestly contend, struggle for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and I believe namely in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him, through him, and because of him. And that Lord, the Lord's salvation extended unto us. There are certain men crept in unawares, and they've got a business that they're about, and it's not the business of the Lord. He puts us in remembrance, and he reminds us about those delivered out of Egypt. Who was the Lord displeased with? The unbelievers. The angels. Who was the Lord displeased with? Those that did not believe the word of God. And then Sodom and Gomorrah is where we're at. We took a look about how Sodom is down there on the southwest side corner of the Dead Sea, how the Lord dealt with Abram and Lot, their separation, the war that was between the kings of Canaan, and how Abraham was used of the Lord to defeat them and deliver Lot as he was heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about the Lord Jesus, and I believe two angels that appeared unto Abraham and there in the wilderness, told about the coming of Isaac, the birth of Isaac, and about his judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We also looked in chapter 19 of Genesis about what the scripture says there in Genesis chapter 19. Let's go over here and we'll just pick this up and continue on with this consideration. In Genesis 19, because of the great wickedness, because they were sinners exceedingly before the Lord there in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and those cities of the plain. In Genesis 19, verse number 24, get the right chapter. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And that's not to be spiritualized. That is literal. That's what happened. He glassed that area. It was destroyed. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. Yes, the people were killed. And that which grew upon the ground. Yes, everything that grew, the trees, the crops, the brush, everything. It was all destroyed. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning, the place where he stood, to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The judgment of God had come because of the wickedness at hand there. And Deuteronomy, I think I read this verse and invite you to turn over there to Deuteronomy, Moses preaching these messages, two or three messages to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land, before his decease. And there's a reference here in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And the thing that we want to look at this afternoon and how it is that Sodom and Gomorrah has become a byword. To we who are saved, and you that are here and members of Olmsted Baptist Church, and even to our children that may not be saved or even members of the church, but they've grown up in the teaching and the Scripture and the understanding of the Scripture and what God says about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah has become a byword. What's that mean? When Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned, you think of the wickedness that was there. You think of the judgment of God, the visitation of the Lord, and the utter destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a byword. It lingers yet today. What? If I'm thinking right, some 3,000 years that this account still rings out. You mentioned about Sodom and Gomorrah. It may not be. Our situation in our country is so bad. But there was a time going back not too many decades when you would mention the Sodom and Gomorrah to somebody on the street and they would understand it would mean that it was wicked and sinful exceedingly. Well, that place is a Sodom and Gomorrah. Las Vegas is a Sodom and Gomorrah. It is. New Orleans, especially at the time of Mardi Gras, so the great religious celebration, right? It's a Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? As well as other nation or other cities in the world that are known for their wickedness. Here Moses mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and he's talking about the promises of God and the obedience of the children of Israel. If they'll obey, they'll be blessed. Many times they are told that. But then he makes mention here of Sodom and Gomorrah in this, in verse number 23 of Deuteronomy 29. Let's back up to verse 22. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the strangers that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord had laid upon it, that's if in their disobedience, okay, if they disobey, that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adama and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So even those cities of the plain are mentioned here in this passage. And what is it? It's a byword. It said, you disobey the Lord, Moses says, and the Lord destroys you and brings upon you the plagues and that which he sought to bring upon your enemies. In your obedience, the Lord will take care of your enemies. In your disobedience, the Lord will take care of you, and he'll bring upon you that which he sought to do to your enemies and worse. And then those, the inhabitants of the earth will see and look on how the Lord has destroyed you even in that way. Palestine, the region of Palestine, unless it's irrigated, it bears nothing. It bears nothing. Now, when the Lord shows up, and the Mount of Olives is divided, and that river flows out of there, that place is going to come to life. But because of the promise of the Lord, it is that way. Unless they go to great effort and great work, there's nothing that will grow there in and of itself to amount to much as we understand it. He makes also a reference, Moses does, in chapter 32, speaking about the enemies, I believe, of the nation of Israel. And he says here in verse 32 of chapter 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Sodom and Gomorrah has become a byword. The Lord rebukes his nation. And by the time that we come to the prophet Isaiah, we read here in chapter 1 at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, and the use again of Sodom and Gomorrah as a byword. And here Isaiah decries that if it wasn't for the Lord, we'd have no hope. And you know, that's the truth. That is indeed the truth. The Apostle Paul goes ahead and he takes this quote of Isaiah and even uses it in the book of Romans, which we'll take a look at. Here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 9, except, and he talks about Zion and being left alone, the country desolate, verse 7. Now, there's no soundness in the body of the nation. It's full of sores and wickedness and putrefaction. It's just terrible. So bad off, doesn't even know how to care for their own wounds. It's an allegory to a very sick body. But Israel or Judah is just bad off. Why? They've gone away from the Lord. And this byword of Sodom and Gomorrah is used here. Except the Lord, verse 9, and the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, had left unto us a very small remnant. And that's the way that it seems like the Lord works, is with the remnant. We should have been as Sodom. And when you say you've been as Sodom, Sodom was utterly destroyed. There was no ancestors of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plains. There's no offspring. There's nothing that was left there. There's no one that is left to give an account of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Cut off. But if it wasn't for the Lord, if it wasn't for the remnant that He would preserve, Israel would have been just like that. Judah would have been just like that. You know what? You and I would have been just like that. The apostle refers that, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And so Isaiah goes on and prophesies, and we'll read a little bit more about that. Romans chapter 9, you can hold your place here in Isaiah if you want to turn quickly over here into Romans chapter 9. The apostle writing to the church at Rome. And this reference here speaks of the calling of the Lord, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. A people, verse number 25 of Romans 9, that were not a people, were made a people by the Lord, made even beloved. And in verse number 27, we read, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So just because they were of the descendants, of the lineage of Abraham, doesn't mean it was guaranteed salvation. That'd be faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord. Faith along the line, and the same as the faith that their father Abraham had in the Lord. They, the children, needed to have faith in the Lord. We need to have faith in the Lord. A remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So is Israel. And so will it be for Israel. So is it for us as the Gentiles. A byword, Sodom and Gomorrah is. Back in Isaiah chapter 3. Now this is something that the Lord uses Isaiah to bring to His nation and to Judah in particular, and what the four kings that Isaiah was prophet during their reign. I find this passage very interesting here, and it's very much a parallel to what's going on with our nation today. You know, and this can happen to nations, this can happen to states, and this can happen to counties, and this can happen to families, this can happen to churches, this can happen to individuals. Listen to what Sodom is a byword, and the condition that they were in, and the implication of the condition that the nation is in, Judah. In Isaiah chapter 3, let's pick it up at verse number 7. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. You hear that? The show of their countenance, the way their face looks. Okay, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Remember how it was with those men that were after the two angels that came to visit with Lot? They didn't care who knew what they were wanted to do, what they were pursuing. Even when those two angels shined that bright light and blinded them, the scripture tells us that they groped yet in their blindness towards the door. No shame for sin. I tell you what, you turn on the public programming and the pay-per-view programming and all that cable and satellite and on the internet, and you just take a look at, you just go out here and take a look at the media that's taking and expressing the way of the world. There is absolutely no shame for anything. No shame for sin. And that's the way it was in Sodom. They had no shame. It said there that old and young alike were at the door, looking to take and violate those men, those angels that came to Lot. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. The Sodomite today, and this same gender relationship movement and way and all, there's no shame in any of that, is there? And it's wicked before God. And it's looking to overtake our land and looking to overtake our nation, looking to overtake our children, looking to overtake us. And there's absolutely no shame before God in this wickedness, just like Sodom. Just like the Lord said in the days, so as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I tell you, we're getting nearer and nearer. Woe unto their soul, is what he says here in verse 9. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Pursuing after that wickedness, no shame in it. The reward is evil. It's Romans chapter 1 all over again, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what's declared there? Seeking after God, making God out to be something that he's not. The Lord gives them over. Once, and then they pursue wickedness amongst themselves, and the Lord gives them over again, and finally they're given over to a reprobate mind. No thought whatsoever, no consideration about anything whatsoever that is godly, that is righteous, that is according to life. There's many references to the complete destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah being a byword. Let me read a few of them to you and not have you turn to them. But on Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19, Isaiah 13, 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord was going to use Babylon to judge his nation, but then the Lord was going to judge Babylon too. And in the end, it will be the Lord judging Babylon, won't it? Remember, we saw in the book of Revelation, and you know that it's there. Babylon has fallen. Anybody that's righteous, anybody that's the Lord's, anybody that seeks after the goodness of God will be rejoicing at the destruction, the Lord's destruction of Babylon. And I believe in total it represents every way that is against God. In Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 18, the reference here, the scripture says here, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it, in the destruction that he promised for these in particular that he's talking about. In Jeremiah 50, verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. Yeah, it's a repeat of what was in chapter 49. And Lamentations chapter 4, verse number 6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Isn't that something? The punishment that the Lord has meted out, Jeremiah laments, is worse than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment and no hand stayed on her. There wasn't anybody that could prop up Sodom. There was nobody that could send in enough water, send in enough reinforcements, send in enough fire crews to do. When the Lord delivered out judgment, he destroyed those cities and that region. And the Lord has taken and again, and he has certainly chastised his nation, hadn't he? But see, Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked and against God, and his nation has been against him. But nevertheless, she is his chosen nation. And he will, in that remnant, he'll bring her back. Sodom and Gomorrah is to be remembered no more. In Amos chapter 4, in the Minor Prophets, the brother writes, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. A byword. Benedict Arnold, his name has become a byword, hadn't it? When you say Benedict Arnold, what do you think of? You think of someone that's treasonous and that is a traitor and that is against the better of the nation, don't you? And that's what's happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Also in the scriptures in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse number 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon, those are Lot's children, as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles, salt pits, listen to this, and a perpetual desolation. It goes on and on and on and on. What Lot, the posterity of Lot, the children that he left by that wickedness that was engaged with his daughters and in his drunken stupor and all that, the Lord is going to destroy those nations too. Because it's wickedness and sinful against God. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. The Lord Jesus in chapter 17 of Luke makes a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Or to Sodom. And he says this in verse number 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It was utterly destroyed. Not as we read with some of the battles and some of the enemies, say of David and different battles that are fought in the scriptures where they said that there was one that got away. In Sodom and Gomorrah, there was not a one wicked person that got away. Not at all. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Those that will live ungodly. That again, this Sodomite, same gender crowd and their pursuits, that ungodliness that they pursue, God will judge. He will judge it indeed. There's a reference also to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've looked about their complete destruction. It was a complete destruction. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 14. The Lord says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They're hypocrites. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, calling evil good and good evil, that none doth return from his wickedness. They don't represent any message of repentance and turning from that which is against God. They are all of them unto me, as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof, as Gomorrah. Willful disobedience against God. And even those here referred to those prophets and those that would be the ministers, suppose they present themselves as the ministers of the Lord, and they take the evildoer and hold them up. And I think the indication would be those that would want to pursue righteousness, they put them down, and they don't put any challenge before the people to confess their sin and repent of their sin and turn unto their Lord. They are far, far estranged from God. We saw and read there where Jeremiah says that the sin of Israel and the sin of the nation of the Lord, is greater than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Israel's sin indeed was greater than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 46, the scripture says, "And thine elder sister is she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." Wow, that's a slam from the Lord, isn't it? It is. The wickedness of his own nation. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 48, in that same chapter, the scripture says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Speaking there. Let's turn over to that chapter in Ezekiel chapter 16. And the thing is, let's get over here. Ezekiel being in the captivity and decrying the disobedience of the nation. In Ezekiel 16, verse number 48, we read, let's go ahead and verse number 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity that thy sister saw, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Remember why it was that Lot liked the well-watered plains of Sodom? There's good business over there. There was an opportunity, if you were wealthy, to become even more wealthy. There was good trade and stuff going on over there. But just because there's an abundance of wealth, and just because there's even opportunity, doesn't mean it's right. And the Lord tells through Ezekiel after the fact, they're in the midst of the captivity, what the sin of the nation was. And there was no compassion, was there? Idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. When prosperity for self and no compassion for those in need comes about, it's a symptom of something going on in the heart, isn't it? Indeed it is. Verse 50, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins," speaking about the northern tribes, "but thou hast multiplied thy abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abomination than they." Not just sins, but abomination. "They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, and that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them. That thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them." Wow. "When thy sister Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride." There was no help. There was no desire. "But before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of thy reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are around about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abomination, saith the Lord." There was no care. There was no compassion. There was no repentance on the part of Judah, seeing what was going on up in Israel. There was no warning, and there was no desire to try to change or to turn them. The Lord, they were so caught up in self. Remember, at the time of the captivity and the siege on Jerusalem and the final fall of Judah, the people of the Lord, the nation of the Lord, were brought so low by their wickedness, sin, lack of compassion, and self-pride that they ate their children. That's bad, isn't it? That is bad. May God help. May God help us. Then the Lord Jesus, and in the New Testament, we've got a few more references I'd like to read about Sodom and Gomorrah being indeed a byword. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 15, the Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What's the Lord Jesus talking about? Let's take a look over there and see what the context is. The Lord Jesus is taking his 12 disciples, the apostles, and sending them out and commanding them. And he says in verse number 5 to don't go in the way of the Gentiles or any of the cities of the Samaritans, because his ministry was sent directly to the Jews. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach, heal. Don't provide any provision on this particular trip. Take just what you wear, not two coats, and don't take extra shoes, extra staves, such as that. The Lord will take care of you. I'll take care of you. Enter the house, and if you're received there, great. Preach to them and enjoy. Enjoy the fellowship. Verse 14, and whatever, wherever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off of your feet. And we come to our verse. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. How can we even consider that would be? But see, the Lord's going to judge one day. And you know, we just don't, with this fleshly mind and this old carnal way that's natural about us, we just don't believe that the Lord can do it that good in his judgment. But he will. And for those cities that rejected the preaching of the apostles, and I dare say rejected the preaching of the Lord's churches, he declared that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those cities that reject the preaching of the Word of God. And again, Sodom and Gomorrah is used as a byword. Everybody knows what went on at Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows the judgment of the Lord. And reject the preaching of the Lord's ministers, reject the preaching of the Lord's church. This is an element. This is the ministry work of the Lord's church that he's built. And these brethren are going out and preaching. And there are those that will reject that preaching, and it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those that reject it. Think about that. That's serious, isn't it? That is absolutely serious. And you know what? This is not just a one-time mention. The Lord goes on in chapter 11 of the same book. In chapter 11, we pick it up in verse number 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, indeed, we don't live in the day that we actually saw the Lord Jesus heal the two blind men. But I tell you what, through the witness of the Scripture, we know for sure that he did. Amen? We don't live in the day where we saw that the Lord Jesus bring Jairus' daughter that was dead back to life. But we know by the witness of the Scripture that he did it. Don't you believe that? That we believe it, don't we? We know it's so. Yes, we weren't there to see it with our eyes, but by faith we know that it is so, and we believe it. And he goes on here and he says, He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Woe, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, and shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which would have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it should have remained until this day. You know what? That's a testimony. I mean, that's a testimony to the providence and the power and the knowledge and the greatness of God. God knows if the preaching that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have turned. Somebody would say, why didn't he send it to them? Look out, you're talking like a man. That's the Lord's business. But look what he did for Capernaum. He sent the preaching that those in those cities hundreds of years before that they would have returned and repented at. He didn't send it to them, but he sent it to Capernaum. And what'd they do? They rejected it. The byword of Sodom and Gomorrah, boy, we see a really grave and terrible and wondrous thing here about the Lord. See, sinner, you need the Lord, period, bottom line. You need Jesus. You need Him and Him alone. He knows it all. He knows everything you need. You can't hide from Him. You can't twist things, turn things, change things. You need the Lord. Without Him, you're doomed, just like they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Thou, Capernaum, if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, there in the latter part of verse 23, it should have remained until this day. How does He know that? He's God. That's how He knows that. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that's, you can take that straight from the Lord. In the next chapter, once again, this byword of Sodom is mentioned. And listen to this. Listen to this. They say, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Maybe you're that way. I want to see a sign from God. I'll tell you what, you've seen the sign. You've heard the sign. You know the sign. A virgin conceived and brought forth a son. And His name is Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. The sign has been given. The Word of God has been heralded forth. The truth of the gospel is at hand. Repent it. Repent and believe it. Believe it. And know that the Lord is so. Verse number 38 of Matthew 12. Hang in here with me. We're almost done. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I tell you what, you pray, you and I need to pray for the leadership of the Lord. Not putting out fleeces. So, well, Gideon did that. Okay, Gideon did that. What should you and I do? Look to the Word of God and pray the Lord to help us. Got the Spirit of God living within. I'm not saying Gideon didn't, but we've got greater blessing and greater light than Gideon ever thought to have. Look how much Word of God we got. Amen? We do. And we've been told so many things about our fellowship with the Lord that we can pursue. Don't be putting out fleeces. Don't be looking for signs. Pray the Lord will lead. You and I don't have leadership from the Lord, then don't do anything. Okay? In regards to that particular thing you're looking for leadership for. But when He gives leadership, then take it and go with it. Oh, that's hard. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And when we can only do it, Lord, help me to understand Your leadership. That's the reason you hear me say that. And I'm not quarreling with you, brethren. But the brethren pray. I've heard it all my life. I've done it myself. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. The Lord's doing that. He's leading, guiding, and direct us. You and I need to get on the frequency so we can know what it is. What we need help with is our hearing and our understanding and perception. The Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. He is leading. We need to hear. We need to tune into it. Amen? He says here, In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, certain of them, they asked for a sign. He answered, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet Jonas. Prophet? Jonah? What? Jonah's no prophet. He's a traitor. So that wrinkled their nose. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. And what did he do? After 3 days and three nights, he took his life back again and rose from the dead, didn't he? Listen to this. I find this very interesting. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Okay, well, Brother Jim, what's that got to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? I was thinking about Nineveh. I got Jonah and Joseph and Moses all mixed up. But look at the principle that's at hand. The men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment. You reckon what the Lord said? You reckon, is that true? When it comes to judgment time for those that are in that day, are the men of Nineveh going to rise up? I believe so. This is the reason that I believe that the judgments of the Lord, it's going to be a thing of establishing the truth, where the Lord Jesus said, everything that's spoken in the closet and in the corner is going to be heralded on the housetop. Everything's going to be declared. Everybody's going to know the truth. Yeah, I believe saved and unsaved alike will know the truth. They'll come up there. When it comes time for judgment of those nations, there'll be those of Nineveh that'll come forth and said, yeah, the preaching of the Lord is good and right, and you should have heard it. Isn't that what Jesus said? I don't think that this is a figurative thing. And when you're talking about being in eternity, there's plenty of time to get the judgment taken care of well. The judgments. And I believe in two judgments. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. When the Lord spoke about Capernaum and Tyre and Sidon and all that, you reckon it'll be that the men of Sodom will rise up in judgment? That the Lord will bring them up to testify? If we'd have heard that preaching, we would have repented. But we didn't. Because see, when the Lord reigns and rules and everyone is subject, see, the Lord is able to make all things subject to Him, isn't He? It's all going to be about the truth. And every lie is going to be squelched. Every lie is going to be revealed. Everything is going to be set straight indeed. The Lord says, in Mark, the same kinds of thing. In Mark chapter 6, verse 11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Again in Luke. And again in the book of Revelation. We've read recently in Revelation 11, verse number 8, speaking of the two witnesses, there, being able to be killed, they were killed by that beast, if my memory serves me right, that rose up out of the bottomless pit. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. The inhabitants of the earth would come against the two witnesses, and they would kill them with fire that would issue out of their mouth from before their presence. Until that beast comes about, whatever that is that represents, it's the work of Satan indeed, whether it be the man of sin or the world system or whatever is at hand there, maybe the representation of a particular nation that's under the control of the Antichrist. But they're able to have power over them and kill them. And it says there, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. It's made plain. That is Jerusalem. And sad to say, the byword of Sodom is used to describe her. In that terror, the city of Zion, the hill of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the Lord's city, has gotten so wicked and so sinful against God that the byword of Sodom is she's referred to by that. Sodom and Gomorrah. May we be, as the Lord's children, be better equipped to warn others that we come in contact with and understand this about Sodom and Gomorrah, that it's not just another story in the Bible and some people that did some bad things and the Lord dealt with them, but there's a use and a reference of this all the way through the Scripture. And that wickedness of sodomy and same-gender relationships and that is wicked before God. And we need to warn sinners that that is the case. God, it was wrong then, it's wrong now. And may we stand for what's true. And may we compel sinners to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe that the judgment and condemnation of God not come upon you in the end. But may the Lord be merciful to you and stir you and save you and you be rescued and not destroyed.